And where are you going to dump me? I want to continue our series on the behind the scenes of the birth of Christ. And as we look at this objectively and as we see it, it's a miracle that the birth of Christ ever really happened. Because there were a lot of things in time that had to fall in place in order for that to happen. Today I want to look at three different scenarios that were a part of behind the scenes that maybe in the telling of the Christmas story, which we will do December the 24th, seems so clean and pure and pristine and perfect, which it all is. But the wonder of the Christmas story lies behind the power and the power of God who allowed and orchestrated these things so that Jesus would come at just the right time. Now I want to walk a few steps in the shoes of a man named Joseph, who was the father of Jesus, the earthly father who was to take care of Jesus, and understand that Jesus was not Joseph's son, but yet he was in every sense a father to Jesus, an earthly father. Now the bigness of this idea here is that how can we, as a human, how could Joseph, as a man, as a humble man, living in a poor town of Nazareth, be the father of God? God. Now kind of get this picture. God spoke and light came into being. He spoke and the world was created. And in the sixth day, he started to use his hands and he formed from the dust of the earth, he formed man. And out of the man, he took a rib and he formed the woman. And so humanity was created and he breathed into their nostrils the very breath of life and man became a living soul. And Joseph was a product of this process of God. Yet, Joseph, a human being, flesh and blood, godly man, common man, was to be chosen to be the earthly father of God himself. Now, I can't even wrap my mind around that to start with. But then this is how the scripture presents this in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. And it says, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Now we kind of talked about a little bit, you know, when after the angel came to Mary and her cousin Elizabeth was living in the hill country and she was in her sixth month, an impossible pregnancy of in and of itself. Mary packed up and went for 3 months to visit with Elizabeth until it was time for John to be delivered, John the Baptist. And when she came back, she was 3 months with child. Now, I don't know what Mary and Joseph's relationship was, how they felt, but we know that Mary was betrothed to Joseph, which was a legal binding contract that could only be broken through a divorce process. They weren't married yet, but when Mary comes back, it is revealed. Mary is exposed as to being with child. Put yourselves in Joseph's shoes for a moment. When one that you dearly loved, one you have signed a legal contract with, and that just sounds not right to me, a legal contract for marriage, but that's the way it used to be. One that Joseph loved, and it was obvious that he loved her, came back from the hill country carrying a child. What would your thought processes be? Whose child? What was she doing in the hill country of Judea? Whose child is this? And we see that the compassionate heart of this man, Joseph, in these next words, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. He didn't want to raise an issue. He didn't want to disgrace this woman that he loved, even though he felt betrayed. And at this point, at least, he had no idea where this came from. Can you imagine what he felt like when Mary told him, yes, I'm with child, and it's from the Holy Spirit? Yeah, right. Yeah, that's probably not one that we would want to use today if we wanted to be believed. And I can just feel the breaking of Joseph's heart when he finds out that this woman that he trusts, that he loves, is carrying a child and it's not his. And so he devises this plan that satisfies his faithfulness to the law, that satisfies his compassion for this woman, regardless of what the circumstance is, and also leaves his conscience clear. And he had resolved to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Have you ever had a dream like that? And it says in verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said to the prophet, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now I want to just clear something up here, because in the church we have this idea that Jesus is the Son of God. In fact, throughout the scriptures it's called the Son of God. Do you know what bar means? Bar Jonah, bar Jesus. You know what that word means? Son of. And it has the connotation when they go in and represent it, they are sent from. The Son sent from. And so as Jesus comes into this world as the Messiah, or the Emmanuel, meaning God with us, he is sent, he has come from God. His heritage, his lineage is God himself. And in John, the first chapter, it completely clears this entire issue up for us when it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, he was with God in the beginning, all things were made through him, nothing that has been made was made without him. And in him was life, and that life was the light of men. And it goes on in the close of that, and I think I shared this with you last week. It says, nobody has seen the Father except the Son, the one and only, who is himself God. So this Emmanuel that this angel is talking to Joseph about is God himself. And you are to, he's come to save his people. And you are to give him the name Jesus, which means he saves. God saves. And this took place to fulfill what the prophet said. Now, I think the redeeming quality here for Joseph was he knew what the prophecy said. And he knew that Mary, as far as he was concerned, was in every sense a virgin. And after he had had this dream, now I don't know how many of you have had dreams that you remember, dreams that have impacted your thinking. I've had a few that have changed my thinking. Clarity, all those things. But often, as I think about the irrational part of a dream, which most dreams are irrational, they don't come together well. But in this dream, this angel comes to Joseph and lays to rest his concerns and his worries. Now, if you've had a traumatic situation going on in your life for 3 weeks, 3 days, how long does it take to get that traumatic thinking, that traumatic feeling out of your system? I don't know about you, but it's not like turning a light on and off, is it? There's some soaking time going on there. Call it soaking the beans, you know. There's some time where we reflect and where we do that. But the one thing that Joseph had left to do, was to be obedient to the dream and see where that took him. He had the prophecies to rely upon. He had a dream where an angel, and I think if an angel came, it would be kind of a remarkable, unforgettable dream. And then he realized that it took place to fulfill what the Lord had said to the prophet. The virgin will conceive his Mary. And so he becomes obedient to the Lord, and then his life begins to unfold with the knowledge of who this son would be. And they lived happily ever after. It's really not the picture that the Bible portrays of the life that they led. Well, there's some more players in this scene, and they're called Magi, or wise men. The Magi visit the Messiah, and that's found in the second chapter of Matthew, verses 1 and 2 that we want to share today. And it says this: after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw a star when it rose and have come to worship him." Now that's kind of amazing in itself, isn't it? I don't know how far away these Magi were. I don't know where they came from. I don't know their names. I don't know anything about them other than it's recorded that they saw a star and they followed it. And they came to the city of Jerusalem. Now, the commentators have a lot of really neat explanations for everything that happened, but I don't think they fit the scene of what we read in the scriptures. How long did it take wise men or magi to travel from wherever they came from to get to Jerusalem? If I don't know who they are, I don't know where they came from, I don't know how long it took for them to get there. But they saw a star and they began to follow it. And this is a part of the product of our Tuesday morning Bible study. And Lewis has done some research on this. How many treaties between warring countries had to be signed just so the Magi could travel across war zones to get to Jerusalem? And it was more than one, wasn't it? There were multiple treaties that had to be signed among warring people just to allow them access or travel across these war zones. And I know that they probably had those Cadillac camels in their day, and they could probably go faster than the normal camel could go. And so they probably made 40 or 50 miles a day, not. It was a large caravan. It wasn't just three people on three camels or two camels or however many camels they had. They probably made between 10 and a maximum of 20 miles a day. So you do the math. If they were 200, 300, 400, 500 miles away, 1,000 miles away, how long did it take them to get there? They didn't start the day that Jesus was born. And these wise men came asking the most important question of all time? Where is he who was born King of the Jews? Where is he? And the miracle that I see behind the scenes and the tension that I see behind the scenes is what is going to unfold and what has already happened to allow them to come to witness the Messiah, the Emmanuel, God with us, and to offer him those gifts that would allow him to be able to flee to a place of safety. Now, I'm sure in all of my infinite wisdom that I don't have, and all my greatest planning, which I never do, could I orchestrate such a miracle that would allow three men from a distant country to come and see that which was most important? I couldn't do it. But God did. And they came and they asked and they were looking for the most important thing that this world has ever had to offer. And then I want us to see the tension and the response to this question that they asked. Now, I have done some research and some study on King Herod, and I've probably already shared with you some things about King Herod. He was an extraordinary, extraordinary man. In fact, he was probably the best architect of all time. In fact, some of the aqueducts that he made during his reign as king are still functioning to this very day. But when they come to his court, and in his presence, the Magi ask, "Where is he who was born King of the Jews?" This was the response. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. I don't think, unless we understand what's behind the scenes, we understand what Herod being disturbed meant. Herod was disturbed when his wife, Merimane, the only wife that he truly loved, had two sons, and he got wind that his two sons were wanting to usurp his throne. He had them eliminated, had them done away with, because he was disturbed. He was troubled. And when it says that King Herod, when he heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem was disturbed too, because they knew that there were going to be consequences because of this, and there was going to be death and mayhem that followed in its wake. And so he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said, "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. And as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." And after they heard the king, they went on their way. And the star that went rose, the star that they had seen when it rose, went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Bethlehem was about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. Ramah was 5 miles north of Jerusalem. Why do I say that? Because how long does it take a soldier mounted on a horse or even walking to go 5 miles to accomplish an order? How long would it take five magi on the modern camels that they had, pun intended, to get to Bethlehem? Well, it probably took them about 3 hours to get from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. I don't know that. I don't know where that's recorded. But what I'm saying here is that it took very little time for the wise men to get to Bethlehem. and to root out wherever Jesus was. Some people believe he was at Nazareth. I personally believe that he was still in Bethlehem. And in about a day and a half, Herod realized that all was not well in the dishwater because they didn't come back. And he was enraged. And this brilliant king, in a fit of paranoia, did the very thing that he would be remembered for in history. He killed 2-year-old and under boys in the area and the region around Bethlehem. And the prophecy reads, a voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. A reality of a prophecy found in Jeremiah 31:15. And the reason that I said that Bethlehem was 5 miles below Jerusalem and Ramah was 5 miles above Jerusalem is because Bethlehem is where Jesus was born. Ramah, in the time of Jeremiah the prophet, 586 to 587, Ramah was where the conquered Israelites, those who were left, were taken and staged to go off into captivity. Because if you go straight east from Ravah, the trade route from Ramah, you go to the Mediterranean Sea where you can get on a ship and go anywhere you want around the Mediterranean. But if you go northwest from Ramah on a trade route, you go to the kingdom of Assyria. And if you go southwest from Ramah on the trade route, you go to Babylon. Ramah was the staging point where the conquered Israelites all met before they were dispersed into captivity. And Rachel, whose tomb was Zephelah, was buried there. And the symbolic crying out of Rachel for her children because they were going into captivity and because they were no more rang out. That was the prophecy. But in the middle of the prophecy that we find in Jeremiah, there's good news because it says not only are they going out, but they're coming back. And as we read in Matthew, Matthew uses this in an entirely different way. When he says, a voice was heard in Ramah weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they were no more. It's because the children obviously were killed in the area around Bethlehem. But the good news was that even in spite of this great atrocity, the Messiah had come. And there's the good news of the prophecy. And then we all know about the escape into Egypt, and then God calls him back. And then there's a prophecy that he will be called a Nazarene. Did you realize that that was not prophesied in the Old Testament? That was, in some minds, a wrong claim about it was prophesied he would become a Nazarene? Here's what was prophesied. That people in Nazareth were looked down upon. It was a place to be despised. And so when they said that he would be called a Nazarene, they were saying the reality of the life of Jesus. He would be despised and he would be rejected. Matthew brilliantly pulls that together. But the picture that's forming in my mind about this wonder of Christmas that we have, what our hearts and minds believe about Christmas, was set in the darkness and the tension and the opposition of everything that God had planned. Satan and man had thrown their best efforts into this event never happening. But it did. Aren't you glad that God is tenacious for your well-being? Aren't you glad that God's love is more powerful than any circumstance that Satan or man can compile? Aren't you glad that in spite of all the obstacles, Jesus made it to the cross so that we could have redemption? The Christmas story, in the fullness of the time in which it happened, in the fullness of the time in which we live, is one of the greatest stories ever told. And it comes from the greatest heart that has ever been. And those words in the Gospel of John said the Word became flesh and made its dwelling among men is the fullness of God's love and compassion for those who have been lost in the darkness. And God, through this man, this God-man, Jesus, is calling us back to his heart, where we see the tranquil, peaceful, perfect relationship that we started out with in the Garden of Eden. My, we've come a long ways from the Garden of Eden, hadn't we? The darkness that surrounds us, the misconceptions, the untrue notions that we have about this world and this life that we live in are clearly exposed, clearly seen, and clearly and generously offered to each one of us so that we might share in the joy of Emmanuel, God with us, God in us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, I am just amazed at what you've done, how you did it. But most astounding of all is why you did it. Because I would guess that anyone sitting in this room, if they were honest, would admit, I do not deserve it. But that's the call that you give us, even though we don't deserve it. You're calling us to something better so that we can arrive at a place through our acceptance of you, through our repentance, so that we can become like you and attain to the full measure of Christ. And you made it happen. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.